A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. He said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all the other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. For those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." And he told them this parable. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's Gospel is a little frightening. People perishing by the collapse of towers. People showing up to worship and having Pilate strike them down when they had just gone to pray. A very sobering thought as we come here to this church to pray in the morning. Jesus said, the same thing's going to happen to you unless you repent. What did he mean by that? He meant, unless we're living a life in union with the Lord, unless we're living a life that's bearing fruit, we're going to be caught unawares. We might not die precisely in this way, but when we die, we'll be caught off guard. And he wants us to be ready. And that path to readiness, he describes, is repentance. And repentance means turning away from sin and turning toward God. Lord, this is the people who longs to see your face. That the people who are not going to be caught off guard are the people who are hungering to see the face of the Lord, to see him face to face forever. To repent means to do exactly what St. Paul was describing in today's first reading, where he focuses on the choice that is in front of each of us between life according to the flesh and life according to the Holy Spirit. Life according to the flesh, he says, seeks the things of this flesh, which doesn't mean just sort of sins of pleasure. It also means sins of the world, materialism, knowing far more about the stats of Red Sox players than we do about the Bible. Worried more about the economy than we are about our souls. These are the things of the flesh that tie us to the world. And he says, those who seek the things of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So first, they're longing for the things of God. And then second, they're actually choosing according to that longing, because ultimately we at least try to act on our fundamental desires. Unless we repent, we'll die like those in the gospel did. But if we repent, it's then that we can start to bear that type of fruit so that we're always ready for the Lord. If we're offering every single day over to God, then whenever the day comes, which is our last day on earth, we will have just made that offering of ourselves thousands and tens of thousands of times. This is what Blessed John Paul II taught us by his entire life. He wrote his fabulous Theology of the Body, 5 years' worth of reflections, and the whole synthesis of it, the whole program of it, the whole Christian life, he said, was summarized by today's first reading, by life according to the Holy Spirit, in which we don't have to so much worry about what we're going to do to please God. All we need to do is give God the Holy Spirit permission just like the Blessed Virgin Mary did in allowing her to conceive God's Son, just like she did throughout her entire life, just like John Paul II did, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach him what to say, allowing the Holy Spirit to whisper to him that he was called to be first a priest and then a bishop and then the successor of St. Peter. Life according to the Holy Spirit is the Christian life. He was one who always sought to see God's face, sought to see Christ's face in others. You know, there was a common experience that people who met John Paul II said that even if they were only talking to him for 10 or 15 seconds, they always said that they felt as if he believed they were the only person in the world. He gave them full and undivided attention. Toward the end of his life, on the 25th anniversary of his being elected Pope, he wrote a book called Arise, Let Us Be On Our Way. Toward the end of the book, which he had written to his brother bishops to help him learn how to be a bishop, fundamentally, to teach him how to do it the right way, he brought up this common saying. He says, many people say that when they meet me, they feel like I treat them as if they're the only person in the room. We might think that it would be a lack of humility in his part, but he really wanted to teach others the way to do it. He says, as a matter of fact, that's absolutely true. I start every morning praying for every single person that I'm going to meet that day. Because, you know, every single person who comes to me has been entrusted to me directly by the Lord. And I know they're made in God's image and likeness. And that I'm called to reverence Jesus Christ in them. That I am called to see Jesus' face in them. He says, I know that every person is an irrepeatable, unique treasure. A revelation of God to me. So when I go to meet them, even if it is just for a brief moment, I say a prayer before I meet them, and I say a brief prayer of thanksgiving after I meet them. And then recognize that that is an encounter in which not only they will remember for the rest of their life, but so will I. That's what he sought Christ's face in others. He sought Christ's face in prayer. He sought Christ's face forever in heaven, which is one of the reasons why he is blessed. What is his greatest teaching of all? Twofold, a little bit of a trick question. Both were not his own in terms of original, but they were his own in terms of his emphasis. The first was from the Second Vatican Council's document, dogmatic constitution on the Church. That every single one of us, no matter what our state of life, is called to real holiness. And then the second of his greatest teachings was the path to holiness. And these both came from the Vatican Council's pastoral constitution on the Church in the modern world, which it said, Christ, the incarnate love of the Father, fully reveals man to himself and makes his supreme vocation clear. The Christ shows us who we are because he's fully man, and he reveals our supreme vocation, which is to be a saint. And then he also reveals the path. Man will never find himself except in the unselfish gift of himself to others. That it's only through entering into Christ's own love that we will become a saint. But God the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts so that we might recognize this, cry out, Abba, Father, and live according to the Holy Spirit, his gifts and his fruits. But John Paul II recognized that it's not enough just to tell everybody that they're called to be a saint. He needed to show them the steps along that path. And this is his greatest legacy, his practical path to becoming holy, as he was holy. The path to live according to the Spirit, because this is where the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. The path of seeking the face of God so that we will never be caught off guard. He said there are six steps to this path. If John Paul II were here with us this morning, he would say, this isn't a multiple choice test. This isn't something that I want you to get a 50 on or 67. Or even an 83. Something that every Catholic seeking holiness should be doing. First part is grace, that everything comes as a gift from God. It's not fundamentally our action, it's fundamentally our cooperation with God's action. And God wants all of us to become a saint. This is God's will for you, the Holy Spirit told us through St. Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And God's going to give us everything we need, but we've got to open ourselves up to receive his help. Lord, help me to become a saint. Lord, help me to become a great saint. That should be one of our constant prayers. Grace, it first begins with God. Second step is prayer. We can't become a saint unless we're praying, unless we're praying a lot, and unless we're praying well with the help of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us how to pray, fills us with inexpressible groanings that help us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit's fundamental help is not putting words on our lips, but reminding us that we are beloved sons and daughters of God who can pray to God with confidence. John Paul II was one who was always praying, praying for others, praying for the church, praying for himself. And one of the prayers that he exalted more than any other was the prayer of the Rosary, which he said only 2 weeks after his election was his favorite prayer, something that he prayed almost consistently throughout the day, a few Hail Marys in between various appointments. It's a great gift to us too, to respond to the Holy Spirit's help, to contemplate the blessed fruit of Mary's womb with this great weapon of the Rosary. The third aspect of this path to holiness he described was Mass. St. John Vianney would say, one Mass well received has the ability to make us a great saint. All God's power is here. One Mass. But we've got to enter fully into the Mass by recognizing what a treasure this is, opening ourselves up to receive the treasure of God's Word and the Word made flesh, and then keeping that communion alive throughout the day. John Paul II obviously celebrated Mass every day, not because he was a priest and he had to, but because he loved the Lord and recognized what an unbelievable, awesome privilege it was to be able to receive him every day. That's crucial for a path to holiness. I'm convinced that if we at least don't have a desire to receive the Lord as often as possible, we might not be able to do it practically because of work or school, but if we don't have the desire to receive the Lord, what that means is that we're lukewarm. We're tepid in our faith. If we're on fire with love for the Lord, we're at least going to want to be there each day. Fourth step, he said, he would seek the face of Christ, not just in prayer, not just in the Mass, but in his mercy. John Paul II is the great Pope of Divine Mercy, who gave us the Divine Mercy devotion, in a sense, by canonizing St. Faustina, as well as by declaring Divine Mercy Sunday to be celebrated to punctuate the Easter octave. He wrote two beautiful documents on confession for the whole world, and he wrote several other letters to his brother priests to try to get them take the sacrament of confession seriously. But in those two big documents, he wanted the whole church to recognize our need for the mercy of the Lord, to be grateful for the supreme gift, and to come to receive the sacrament of mercy often. We can't become a saint if we're dragging around our sins. We can't live according to the Holy Spirit if we're living according to the flesh and not repenting of it, not asking for God's help to free us, to cut those cords. It's why if we're going to become a saint, I think we stand very little chance unless we're regularly going to confession. And what does that mean? Every 10 years? How about every 5 years? How about the absolute minimum that a good Catholic's supposed to do and go at least once a year? If we go minimalism, is that really the path to holiness? No. We should be going frequently. I think our minimum should be at least once a month. But you won't die if you come every week, as I do. as John Paul II himself did with his regular confessor visiting him every week. Fourth part of this path to holiness is the listening to the Word of God, to really becoming men and women of the Word. God didn't write the Bible for other people. He didn't write the Bible just for priests to study. He didn't write the Bible just for religious or theology professors or scripture scholars. He wrote it for you, specifically to nourish your whole life. But we got to get to know the Word of God. I've told the story very often of my friend Joanna Tyberski. Before she was getting married, I had met her only 6 weeks before her marriage. We were hiking in the Catskills during one of the programs I would do for young adults from all over on the teachings of John Paul II. And as we were hiking in the afternoon, we would study in the morning, we would hike in the afternoon. She just happened to be walking behind me as we were talking about a bunch of things. And I just threw out that everybody should read the whole Bible sometime in their life. About a month later, she called me. It was only 2 weeks before her wedding. She said, "Father Roger, I did it." And she was 2 weeks before her marriage. I won't tell you what the first thought went through my mind when she said, "I did it." I was wondering if she was chaste with her fiance. I didn't know what she was talking about. I did it. Did what, Joanna? I read it. Now, you know, I'm a writer. I write a lot. I didn't know if she was talking about something I had written. Read what, Joanna? I read the Bible. Okay, you opened up and you read the Bible. I don't understand. No, I read it all. I said, what? In the last month? While you're preparing for your own marriage? She says, yeah, I thought it would be the greatest gift I could give my future husband, Jonathan. I said, Joanna, how long did it take each night? 2 to 3 hours. But all I needed to do was I needed to fast off a television. I fasted off a television and I just read. I read the Bible. I didn't think I'd be finished it this quickly, but I did. I'm not suggesting that by November 22nd you will have read the Bible. But again, if you make the plan to read the whole Bible in 1 year, it's only 20 minutes a day. If you want to do it over 3 years, it's only less than 10 minutes a day. This is doable. But you got to want to listen to the Word. You got to want to see Christ's face revealed in prophecy in the Old Testament, in the gospel for us to see in all its glory, and then developed in the writings of the apostles in the book of Revelation. After the gospel. And there are all types of books that will tell you what to read each day if that's what you want to do for 1 year period, a 2 year period, a 3 year period. Listening to the Word of God so that the Word takes on our own flesh so that we become living commentaries. St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had said in the letter to the Ephesians that Christ gave up his life for his bride, the church, purifying her by water and the Word, so that she might be presented to him without spot or wrinkle, full of splendor. God purifies us through his holy Word. We can't become clean as a saint. We can't become pure of heart unless we're in the Word, bathing in it. And then the last part of those six stages of the training of holiness is spreading the Word, passing the Word on to others. Why is this so important? Because we really haven't received the Word of God as a treasure unless we're bursting to pass on the Word to others. There's nobody I've ever met that if they have found a great diet plan, don't start telling all their other friends who they know would like to lose weight. They immediately start sharing it. If they found a great recipe, they pass that on. For people who are wealthy, if they found a great investment plan, a new stock, or they've found a great financial manager. They pass that word on. We're always sharing what we truly believe is great with others. Do we share Jesus with others? Because if we're not bursting to share Jesus with others, we really don't know Jesus, and we certainly don't love Jesus. Because if we really love Jesus, and Jesus died for other human beings, and they don't know Jesus, and they'll die outside of his love, that is going to crack his sacred heart. I want you to think about a chainsaw just macerating Jesus' heart. That's what'll happen if anyone for whom he died isn't saved. But how are they going to be saved unless they have faith? And how are they going to have faith, St. Paul asks, unless they hear the word of God? And how are they going to hear that word of God unless someone gives them that word of God? And that someone is you and me. The real litmus test of whether we're bearing fruit so that we're not a barren fig tree ready to have the chainsaw chop us down. So that we're bearing the fruit of trying to take Jesus to others so that he can make whole orchards of growth. These six pillars. Grace, everything starts from the gift of God. Prayer, Mass, confession, hearing and reading the Word of God, really meditating on it, prayerfully getting it down low so that it bears fruit, and then sharing that Word of God, not just with our lips, but also by our Christian love, all our example, all our good deeds. That's the pathway to holiness. What Blessed John Paul II helped us to remember was that the Church is a vocational school. Just as much as the Greater New Bedford Vocational Technical School trains people to become a carpenter or electrician or a chef, the Church exists to train people to become saints, just like him. And that's what he shows us to do. Today he is united with us in Mass. As I mentioned on May 1st, the chalice I use here in Mass was consecrated to the service of God by Blessed John Paul II in the Apostolic Palace. He used to always do that favor for seminarians in Rome, to be the first one to use their new chalice and consecrate it. Every chalice needs to be consecrated for sacred use. And he did that for me in this chalice and this patent that we use here. It was very interesting when I got the patent back. John Paul II's fingerprints were all over it. I didn't know if I should get it polyurethane to keep those fingerprints or just clean the patent as is normally done. I ended up cleaning the pattern, but his fingerprints ultimately remain in me.